Well, how many of you think that rest is a good thing? How many of you think that rest is a bad thing? Maybe you're thinking both. When I say that word rest, you're probably thinking of physical rest. And so if you're one who maybe works 80 hours a week, and or maybe you just have a very busy life and you barely have time to sit down and maybe catch a TV show or read a book, then you're probably thinking, yes, rest is a good thing and I'd really like to get some rest. Perhaps maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum, and maybe, you know that song, Too Much Time on My Hands? Maybe you've got too much time on your hands, and so maybe you struggle with laziness. Maybe that's a temptation to do things that are just idle and a waste of time. And so that proverb that says a little slumber, a little sleeping, a little folding of the hands to rest and poverty will come on you like a bandit. Maybe you're hoping that doesn't apply to you. So maybe to you, you're thinking, well, rest is a bad thing because I get too much rest and I need to be more active. Well, today we're not going to talk about physical rest, although physical rest is important. We need it every day, don't we? How many people can go 2 days without sleeping? No, you can't, right? You cannot keep your eyelids open. That's how much power you have over your eyelids. No. So it's important. God has instituted rest not only on a daily basis, but he says 1 out of 7 in the law that it's good to rest. The rest I want to talk about today is spiritual rest, because Jesus talks about this type of rest, and we see this in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you'd open to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to begin by looking at Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And let's look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus here talks about rest for your souls. And what's very interesting is that phrase, rest for your souls, is also found in the Old Testament. We see the prophet Jeremiah, who, when pronouncing judgment upon the people of Israel for their rebellion and their wickedness and their evil ways, he says the same thing. Let's look at that. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says this. "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find what? Rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." What a great picture we have here from God of standing at the crossroads is what he's painting a picture here. And some of you maybe can remember a time where you're out driving and you come to a fork in the road and you're not sure which way to go. Now, you got to think back to before GPS, right? Because now it's easy. You didn't have to think, right? It just tells you this way, that way. But back in the day, some of you can remember, right? Where you had directions written out maybe. And you the direction just said go straight, and here's a two roads to choose. Which one am I going to go on? And this is the picture that God paints for the people of Israel. And he says, when you stand at the crossroads, and you're like, which way do I go? Ask. Ask two things. Ask for the ancient paths and for the good way. These are the things that you were to ask. We sing that beautiful song, Ancient Words. Ancient words. What is it talking about? The Bible, the Word of God. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. Ancient words, long preserved. Why? For our walk in this world. And what the Israelites needed most were these ancient words. They needed a prophet to come and speak to them the very word of God. They needed to hear once again the Ten Commandments, that you shall not, what? murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. All these things, this is what they needed to hear, the word of God. They need to hear those ancient words from Leviticus that said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do not bear a grudge against your neighbor. They needed to hear the Shema, which says, what, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's what they needed to hear. The ancient paths, the ancient words. That was the good way that they were to walk in. And yet, what did the people say? No. No, we will not walk in it. Basically, shut up, God. I don't want to hear what you got to say. This is what they were saying in the days of Jeremiah. Their ears were shut off to the very word of God. And so the people in Jeremiah's day forfeited the spiritual rest, the rest for their souls that God could have given them if they would only had repented and listened to the words of Jeremiah. We'll fast forward some 650 years after Jeremiah to the days of Christ, and what do you find Jesus saying? He's saying, come, come to me, come to me. And find rest for your souls. Jesus says, when you stand at the crossroads and you know that in your life there is sin and rebellion and pride and selfishness and all those things that need to go and depart, here's what you need to do. You need to come to me. You need to come to me and find rest for your souls. Jesus would say, I am the ancient path. I am the good way. Jesus would say what in John 14? You know it, right? You can quote it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus was saying, I am the path. I am the only path to God. There is no other path. There is no other way to find salvation but through Christ. Jesus would say this, there is a narrow path that leads to life. That's my path. And then over here, there's this wide path that leads to destruction. That is the devil's path. Which path are you on? Are you standing at the crossroads today? Fast forward another 2,000 years to today, and God is still speaking. Now, he may not be speaking through a prophet like Jeremiah. Jesus is not here physically in bodily form. He's at the right hand of the Father, but God is still speaking today. How is God speaking today? Through what? Through his word. We sang the song last week, right? Word of God, speak. Last week, we talked about the word of God and how it's what? Living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Some of you like swords, right? Now you like swords. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It convicts us, the Word of God. It's alive today. It's alive for you and I. And the Word of God still speaks to you and I today and says this, Jesus Christ is the way. Salvation is found in no one else but Christ. You won't find salvation in Buddha or Muhammad or the Dalai Lama or Donald Trump or Oprah. You won't find salvation in anyone but Christ and Christ alone. And only Jesus can bring forgiveness. Only Jesus can restore a person to God. Only Jesus can give you and I rest for our souls. What does it mean to have rest for our soul? Well, there's actually a lot to that word rest when you get into it, and we're going to just touch on it today. We'll cover it more next week, but there's a lot of facets to that word rest. And the main thing I want to talk about today is the rest that we have in Christ because of salvation. Because of salvation. though we don't find the word salvation or forgiveness in this passage by Jesus, it's so true that one of the greatest rests, you could say, that we have is to know that we're saved, that we've been saved from God's wrath through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus would talk about this elsewhere in Scripture. Let's look at another place where he talks about coming to him. He says this in John chapter 6, verse 35. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What kind of hunger and thirst is Jesus talking about there? He's not talking about a growling tummy, right, or a parched throat. He's not talking about physical hunger, physical thirst. Most of you know, right? He's talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. A person who is void of Christ in their life. And every single person who does not have Christ in their life is spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. Now, they may deny it. They may say, no, I'm fine. They may ignore that. But the truth is, every person without Christ has a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And they will often try to satisfy that hunger or satisfy that thirst in all kinds of ways other than Christ. Just think about all the ways that the world tries to satisfy their soul. For some, they get into transcendental, if I get it right, meditation, right? TM for short. They'll do that and think that will satisfy their soul. Others will follow New Age philosophy where they try to be one with nature and they say, this is going to satisfy my soul. Others will seek out mediums and spiritists and think that will satisfy their souls. Some may look to sex or drugs or rock and roll or maybe all of the above, right? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They may look to all three. Back in college, I had a friend who would often tell me as I would go off to church on a Sunday morning. Now, I didn't always go off to church on a Sunday morning in college, just so you know. I didn't get off on a good foot, but eventually I did. And when I started going to church, my friend would say this, well, you know what? Billy Joel is my church. That's what he would say. He was a huge Billy Joel fan. And so that's what he said, you know, Billy Joel is my church. In other words, I'm going to stay home. You go to church, I'm going to stay back and just listen to Billy. That'll satisfy my soul. But you know, you can listen to music all day long. You can give me the beat, boys. Free my soul, right? I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. People think that is going to satisfy their souls. They're dead wrong. That'll not satisfy the spiritual hunger and emptiness that one has when Christ is not in their life. Many may try to satisfy this hunger and thirst through good deeds. And so they volunteer to maybe help those who are needy or those who are poor. While that is all well and good, it won't satisfy this void that Jesus is talking about. Others will try to become more moral. And so they'll abstain from this and abstain from that. And while that's all well and good, that will not satisfy this hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about. Others will say, well, I need to be more religious. And so I'm going to be in church every Sunday. I'm going to give more money to the church. That will not satisfy this hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about. Because this hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about is him. Not stuff we do. It's him. And he says, come to me. Believe in me. And this hunger and thirst, then it will be satisfied. And you will never, ever hunger and thirst ever again. Because I'm the one that's going to satisfy you. And of course, the greatest way that Jesus satisfies us is to know that we've been forgiven of all of our sins. The one thing that can satisfy our empty and dry soul is coming to Jesus. It's trusting in him with a childlike faith and saying, Jesus, I got nothing. I got nothing. As the old hymn said, right? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. When we come to Christ, we come with empty hands, don't we? Nothing to offer. Well, when you think about it, we do have things on our hands, don't we? Or in our hands. It's called sin, isn't it? We come with our pride. We come with our lust, our selfishness, our greed. We come with blood-stained hands. We don't come with any godliness or righteousness in our hands. We come with a bunch of sin when we come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He cleanses us, and he makes us clean. Many of you have probably heard the song by Natalie Grant that goes something like this. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Are you clean? Are you clean today? It's interesting that this plea to come to God for forgiveness and mercy is not just something that began with Jesus. God was even speaking to the people in the Old Testament to come to him. I want to look at a beautiful passage out of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. The prophet says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon." The prophet Isaiah here is simply calling out to the people of Israel and saying, repent. Repent, turn from your ways and seek God. Seek God, because when you turn to God, you'll find that he has mercy and grace for you. He can pardon, he can forgive. And while, yes, this is BC, this is before Christ, Isaiah also spoke of an everlasting covenant. A covenant that would be instituted by the Son of David with a capital S, Jesus Christ himself. It would be a new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah had foretold. And what would this covenant be about? Jesus spoke of this covenant on the night he was betrayed, when he did what? He took the cup of wine and he held it up and he said, what? This cup, which symbolized what? His suffering, the wrath of God, the drink that he would drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. You see, the new covenant would be established by the very blood of Christ. The new covenant is rooted in the cross of Christ, and that covenant is an everlasting covenant. And that is where we find true mercy and true pardon, true forgiveness, like for sinners like you and me. Well, as we think about this rest that comes from salvation, how should this impact our lives today? Well, it should have a great impact when you begin to think about it. If you've experienced the grace of God in your life, then there ought to be this joyful freedom that exudes from your life. And a lot of our songs today were about that freedom. I hope that as you sang those songs, there was just a little bit of joy in your life when you thought about what Christ has done for you. You can celebrate the forgiveness that you have. We've been set free by the blood of Christ. As we look at verse 28 again in our passage in Matthew 11, again, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, it's likely that what Jesus is talking about here is just the burdens, the weariness that you and I face on a daily basis, right? There are struggles that we face that weigh us down. And we're going to talk about that more next week. And certainly when we come to Christ, he helps us with these burdens and these cares. As Peter would tell the early church, "What cast all your cares where? Upon God, because he cares for you." And so certainly God lightens our load when it comes to the burdens that we have in life. But I believe there's another burden that we need to focus on, and that's the burden of sin. And when we have this burden of sin, and when we come to Christ, we find that Christ relieves us of this great burden of sin. Do you have a burden of sin today? Sadly, this burden or weight of sin, I think less and less people feel in our culture. Why is that? It's because the gap between what the world calls sin and what God calls sin is getting wider and wider and wider and wider. In fact, many people in the world, I'm sure, would love to eradicate the word sin and remove it from Webster's dictionary if they could. Do you know how words are getting added, right, to our dictionary? You know, new words come up, right? Wussification? It's not in there yet, is it, John? No. But he's hoping that someday that's going to get in the dictionary. But I'm sure that they would love for this word sin to be removed. Why? Because so many things that are sin, the world says they're not sin. And I could go on all day about sins like abortion, sins like sex outside of marriage, like homosexuality, like pornography, like drunkenness, like pride, and greed, and selfishness. All these sins that the world would, much of the world would say, it's not sin. It's not sin. And so it's so important that our idea of sin agrees with God. And when we truly agree with God about what sin is, you know what's going to happen? We're going to find that we're a little guilty, that we fall short of his glory. And so when this weight of sin comes upon us, where do we go? Well, the answer is Jesus. He says, "Come to me. Come to me if you're burdened by sin." And when we truly come to him, we find true freedom. Jesus speaks of this freedom in John 8, 36. Let's look at that. Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so to those of you here today who have laid your burdens and your sins at the foot of the cross, let me ask you, are you walking in this joyful freedom today? When people look at your life, do they see a former prisoner who has now been set free? Do they see someone who's great burden of sin has been lifted off their shoulders? Do they see someone who can't help but rejoice and smile when they think about God's saving grace? Do they see someone whose soul is truly at rest because they have been forgiven of all of their sins? Can you say like David in Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone"? Why? Because he alone is my salvation. He is my fortress. He is my rock. I will not be shaken. God is the source of our salvation, and for that we ought to rejoice. If you have been set free today, number one, are you walking in joyful freedom? Do you live like you're really free and you've been forgiven? Or is that maybe the furthest thing from your mind? And so when people look at you, they don't see a person who's free, but maybe still held captive by this world. And if you've been set free, let me ask you this. How do you view the world? And by the world, I mean those without Christ. How do you view them? Do you see them as prisoners who are chained by their own sin and by their own self-deception? And people who need to be set free, and we have the answer that can set them free. Do you have any ounce of compassion for those who may be bound by their own sin? Or are you simply standing in judgment and condemnation because you're not like them? Maybe they deserve to live in that kind of way. Or do you say they need the grace of God? Just like I needed the grace of God. Were it not for the grace of God, there go who? I, me. Do you see people enchained and needing the power of Christ to break those shackles and set them free? That's our, needs to be our heart as believers. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for the words that you spoke to the people of Israel about how they could find true rest for their souls. And Jesus, it's only in you. Help us not to complicate the picture. It's about you, Jesus. God, I pray that we would get to know you better and better, Lord, each and every day as we just try to walk with you, try to submit to you, try to live according to your ways. Lord, help us to listen to you, to open our ears, to open our eyes to the truths that are in your word, and to seek to live them out each and every day, God. Show us your truth. Show us your ways. Thank you for being so loving. Thank you for being so strong. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.